of two churches and a post office just east of San Antonio. And some guy goes in there and kills 27 people in a worship service in a church of probably 50 people, 20 wounded. You know, we look for answers. We you know, like to think there might be some kind of an answer. And the question was, is this a terrorist thing? Well, no, it's a crazy thing. It's the world we live in. Now, I don't know if how you think about it, but I'm here and worship. I mean, in the light of everything that goes on in the world out there, do you ever just wake up and think that the world is turned upside down? You know, really? That's an interesting experience, isn't it? It comes out of the passage we're going to look at tonight in Acts chapter 17. And so if you'll join me there, I know ladies are studying Acts in their Bible study. I know that. And I know it's not necessarily a revival passage. I decided in September I'd kind of look at the journeys of Paul a little bit when I speak on Sunday nights. And so I want to go to Acts chapter 17, where we see some very interesting things that come out of this passage that I think bring answers, crazy questions about the world that's turned upside down. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so mindful that we're gathered here in your name. We are on holy ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shamrock. And so, Father, we pray as we open your word that you would bring your word to each one of us, that you would speak to each one of us in light of what you would have for us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll join me in Acts chapter 17, we're just going to follow down some verses. I'm beginning in, it says, I think I can see it here better. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary. They're saying, there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This country that we live in, our country, Canada, was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And the purpose in that was to propagate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And basically, everyone had the same worldview, that same Judeo-Christian worldview. But it's not that way anymore. It's not that way here, let alone down south. In the nation south of us, it has turned incredibly. We think our world is just turned upside down, don't we? Well, Paul goes into this culture no Christian values. They had zero Christian values. It had no understanding of a monotheistic God. A monotheistic God is one God. It had no understanding of a God that was holy, a God that was righteous, a God that was forgiving and loving. And so here's Paul, this little Jew, this little Jewish guy, along with Silas and a handful of other Jews, and they walk into that pagan world and presented the gospel of Christ. And in their words, they turned the world upside down. Their mission, their vision was to preach the gospel of Christ to that culture. Now, my question is this. Why do we not have that same kind of impact? Why not? I mean, it's the same gospel. It has the same power. Why don't we have the kind of impact with the gospel that Paul did in his day? Think about this. Paul and Silas had been beaten in Philippi. I mean, they were just beaten to the point, it's amazing that, you know, the severity of the beating didn't cause some kind of permanent nerve damage. They left Philippi and they go to Thessalonica. 100 miles they walk. I imagine every step would bring back the memory of that beating. Every step that they would take, they would cover about 30 miles a day. But they were going to preach gospel to Thessalonica. They weren't discouraged. They weren't distracted. Didn't matter that he had been beaten within an inch of his life. They would have covered about 30 miles a day, and every step of the way would have strained against those muscles that had been beaten. And then when they got there, they didn't come with greasy gray gospel lace. They come with the gospel. We see in verse, they're in Thessalonica. We see that they travel to Berea. And then I want you to see what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2, because this text supports the text. After we had suffered, before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, we were bold in much conflict. They didn't come with greasy grace. They brought the word. He runs into conflict in Thessalonica as well. After what he had experienced in Philippi, he didn't just go and hide out, you know, go and make himself invisible. Or he says, we were bold. They weren't discouraged. They weren't distracted. I want to tell you, those things will keep the church from really having an impact in the world that we live in. In our day, we just seem to get so easily discouraged. Just think of how little it takes to discourage people from being here, to worship. And if it's that easy to discourage them from worship, how much easier it is to discourage them from serving. It seems that we're so easily distracted. The very least little thing, distracts us. And you know, if we're distracted, then we really don't have to think about what God's word. Paul in his day turned the world upside down, which was really when you think about it. As he wouldn't be distracted, he would not be discouraged. Think about it. He had been beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. But nothing would stop him from his mission of taking the gospel to a lost and hurting world. Now, before I ever read a passage to speak on, I pray and I ask the Lord would speak to me what he would have me say to you. And so the whole thing that I see in this passage is strategy. Now, we're only going to get half of it tonight. We're going to have, next time I'm here on a Sunday night, we'll cover the next half. But the first half It's really about strategy. How to reach our city, the city that we live in here, with the gospel. And the first thing is that we can't be distracted, and we certainly can't be discouraged. Now, as we look at this, I want you to see the first thing. Paul has a method. A method. Now look at verse 1 again. He says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. That was his pattern. That was what he did. He had come from Antioch. Antioch was a large cosmopolitan city. It was a crossroads for travel and for trade. And he had come from this large city. By the way, the book of Acts covers about 30 years. Cities that are written about. Now, there are a lot of other cities as well, but there are 13 major cities mentioned that we see the work of the Apostle Paul. And his strategy was to take the gospel to these major cosmopolitan cities, Thessalonica, Corinth, Rome. He would make his way to the city center. He'd go into the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't stop at these other two places mentioned, Amphipolis and yeah. I mean, they needed to hear too, right? They needed to hear the gospel as well. But he had the strategy, and these cosmopolitan centers is where he was headed to preach the word and to establish the church. Then it was the church's job from there to take the gospel to the surrounding area. They didn't have YouTube or Google to do it. They had to do it. And you and I are called to do it. And so, you know, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, of 1950s, the church, cosmopolitan cities, have moved from the inner city to the suburbs. They really have. And so that's really the opposite of the strategy that Paul had. Moved from the city center out to the suburbs. Now, obviously we are a city church here, and it's not really applicable in this sense in Sault Ste. Marie, which is only not a cosmopolitan city, you know. But there seems a trend happening where young people are moving in to the cities. They're moving out of the suburbs back into the urban areas. And because there's so much offered in urban life for young people, there's so much to do and so many places to go. I don't know if I've probably told you this before, but the church where my kids go to in Nashville, it's called Church of the City. They planted that church 5 years ago. They planted two same day, Easter Sunday, 5 years ago. Right now that church has three, the church the kids go to is in East Nashville, and they have three services on a Sunday. They're all new converts, and they're all hip. They're all like you guys, you know, your age. We got gray hair. We're like the senior saints there. We are here too, I guess. But what they do there is they go to the inner city and they reach out to the street people and the street walkers, the homeless and the helpless. They have a bus, a medical bus, that they bring medical aid into the city, inner city. They have a dental bus. They go in and do dental work for the street people. And the people that are getting saved and coming to that church are from the streets, a great deal. And a great deal of are people who have gone there to make the music. And so I got to tell you, the music in that church is rocking. It is good. But the whole thing is that they're going to reach the people in the city. That's what they've been called to do. Anyway, there is whole new generation of people in our city that need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do about it? You know, just continue to gather and get the warm bodies and sing Kumbaya, you know. The Great Commission doesn't say, you know, to sit and soak. It says to go and make. You know, we get this idea, I'll exclude us. But the church has the idea to come and to sit, soak, sour, and stink in a pew. Like, that's not what we're here for. We need to go with the gospel, not just come to church and have a holy huddle and maybe manufacture some goosebumps or something, you know, feel good about it. No, we need to go. Okay, that's verse 1. You didn't think all of that was in there, did you? Let me get to the second thing. The method, and then he comes to the message. And so in verse 2, we go to the message. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. When I looked at that, I thought, you know, this is preaching 101 right here. The first thing he did was preach the word. That's what he tells Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. And that's why I encourage everyone. Bible, bring a pen, bring a notebook, follow along, because the first time somebody comes up here and speaks and doesn't preach from this book, you need to beeline it. I don't care who it is, if it's me or anybody, and straighten them out. And you can't do that without your Bible to substantiate that. We need to be a book. So Paul took the scriptures and he expounded on it. Then the second thing he did, we see in verse 3, he explained it. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, that word in the Greek, that word is the word open. It means to exposit. Now, who's writing the book of Acts? Dr. Luke, thank you. Just put your finger in Acts chapter 17 and look with me for a moment at Luke chapter 24. Luke uses the same word. And I want you to see this in the story of the road to Emmaus. These are two guys that are on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus meets them on the road, but they don't recognize him. And he asks them what they're talking about. Verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that are happened, which happened there in these days? He's saying, are you kidding me? Where have you been? Where have you come from that you don't know what's been going on? And he said to them things. So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now look down to verse 30. It came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. That is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 3, where Dr. Luke says he was explaining, he opened their eyes. It's biblical exposition. And so Paul is taking the scripture and he's opening it up so that ultimately they could see Christ. They could see Jesus Christ. And he would tell them, this Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament is the one that he was preaching about. Verse 3 again. Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer again from the dead, saying, to you is the Christ. Man, that's good stuff. I don't know. I'm glad I get to stand up. I couldn't sit still right now. That's good stuff. Seriously. Listen, it's all about Jesus Christ. It is all, everything we do, Jesus Christ. And that's the message. It's about him. The method, the message, I'm going to get you to the manner. Now, as we look at verse 4, and that's all I've done, is just gone down through the verses. As we look at verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded, a great number of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Now, in this verse, it says, and some of them were persuaded. And then you have the Greeks, a great multitude of Greeks, and the women, all coming to Christ. But the pivotal word in the verse is the word joined. Joined. They were joined. Now, although we find the word join in other places in the New Testament, this is the only place in the Greek, in the New Testament, where this word is used. And it's a difficult word to describe. In the Old King James, it uses the word consort. I think consort has a kind of a negative connotation in our day and time, you know, in some ways maybe. But the New King James uses the word joined. But it's the same thing, and it means they were brought together. When I were brought together, and the thing that brought them together was the love of Jesus Christ. Which brought us together here tonight? The Lord is Christ, Jesus. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Jesus. And he's brought us together. Oh, now, do we get irritated with one another? Yeah, we do. You know, we do. Family, I have a brother, and I get irritated with my brother, you know. I'm going to let that one go now. Do we get rubbed the wrong way sometimes at church? Yeah, we do. We do. I love the cover of the bulletin this morning. It says, Ephesians 5, verse 2. I love this verse. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. And you and I have been brought together through that sacrifice and that offering. Is it that holds us together? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. And we don't have a choice because we've been joined together in Christ. Now, you know, as I think about this, there have been a great number of men and women who have really impacted my life over the years and this impact on my life. In fact, some of them are in this room right now, and I love them. They've impacted my life, and I love them. The one who led me to the Lord not only told me about the love of Christ, but he showed it to me. He took me into his home, and I lived there with he and his family. But do you know why we don't seem to have an impact on the world in which we live in, on the city that we live in? I think it's because they look at us and they don't think that we really love each other. I really do. Because too many of us seem to get bent out of shape. Too many people get upset and they take their toys and go home. And the world out there wants no part of that. And if we're ever going to shake this world right side up, shake this community that we live in right side up. We have to love one another. In Paul's day, they turned the world right side up because they were joined together in the love of Christ. Now, I'm going to come back to this the next time I speak on Sunday night. I'm going to leave it there, but I want to read or share with you a testimony that I read this week that just happens to be about a guy named Patrick Green, who is an atheist from Henderson County, Texas, a county just in the same area as Sutherland Springs, Texas. He led a group of people against the Christians in that community to take the nativity scene away from the courthouse. And he won. He won. They had to take it away from the courthouse. And shortly after that, he went to the doctor and he found out that he had a detached retina. And so he had to have an operation. Now, he was a truck driver. And because he had to have this operation, he didn't have an income. He couldn't drive his truck. His income was lost. And the church, who was pivotal behind putting that nativity scene on the lawn of the courthouse, sent him a check for $400. The next week, they sent him another one for $400. And they continued to do that until he went back to work. Do you know that 3 months after that, he walked the aisle of that little church and got saved, gave his life to Christ. That nativity scene is back. Courthouse. That's the kind of love that's going to win our world to Jesus Christ, our community. We need to really be showing and doing and going with that kind of love. And that's the power of the gospel. There is no defense against love. Nothing. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they say. And I can only, you know, I can't imagine what God is going to do from this tragedy today. I mean, it's horrific. But I believe that God somehow can be glorified because that's the kind of love that we propagate in the gospel. Amen? Let me pray. Again, Father, we're so thankful that you have given us power. You have given us your word. Thank you, Father, that the power is in Jesus Christ and in his word. And thank you, Father, that we can go from here as ambassadors, armed with that word, armed with the power of love and the goodness of grace, that we can take it to this lost and hurting world and help to turn it right side up. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.